Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, this is the time of the year where the second semester of the year is starting, or the second half of the school year. And we'd like to pray for all of you who are students and teachers. So I'd like first to have all of our students who are here. If you're a student at whatever level, primary, pre-K, middle school, high school, university, post-grad, graduate school, if you're a student, would you stand? We're going to pray and bless you, so we'd have all of our students stand. Would you stand and remain standing? Great. Wow. All right, now I'd like to have and ask that all of our teachers, would all of our teachers stand? If you're teaching, again, preschool, middle school, university professors, all of you, would you stand? Wonderful. All right. And, you know, I'm also going to invite our homeschool families. Any homeschool families, you're here and you're teaching at home, teaching your children, I'd like to invite you to stand. Yeah. All right, now we also, some of you know that we also have a children's ministry that's happening right now, so those kids are, I'm pointing, I think they're down this way, and we also have teenagers, middle school and high school students who are also meeting right now, and so we want to pray for them. So congregation, community, would you join me in praying a prayer of blessing on our teachers and on our students? Father God, we thank you, God, for the beautiful calling that is within our community, where students are in a season of life that you have called them to grow and to learn. And we pray, God, a special, unique blessing on them. As they walk out this time of their lives, we pray, God, that you would give them all that they need, that you would equip them to learn and to grow and to have the knowledge that you want them to have, so that you might fully prepare them and they might fully be prepared for all that is in front of them and all that is before them. God, that they might have an experience of your abundance so that it could flourish at school as students and learning more about themselves, learning more about their skills and abilities and all that you have gifted them with. So we bless them this semester. We bless our students as they take the tests and study and read and learn and grow together with one another. Father, we also want to bless our teachers today. We pray, oh God, and thank you for them as they fulfill their vocational calling, this calling to influence people, to influence children and students and others who are learning in the process of learning. That God, as they carry forth in this gift of teaching, that you would also cause them to flourish, that you would also let them experience from you all that they need so that they would be very much aware that they are experiencing your favor as they teach. Father, we pray for favor in their school, favor in their classroom, favor with their administrators, favor, Lord, with parents, and everything that they do. Lord, may you give them your strength. We bless today all of our teachers at home and in classes all across this city. We bless our teachers and we bless our students. In Jesus' strong name, amen. 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 Teachers and students, you may be seated. As you get off going here on this second semester, second half of the year, we will see you in June. Let us know how it went. Let us know how it went. All right, well, we're in a series about walking with Jesus. And I've been enjoying this series, and it also kind of came to me just kind of organically in January, and I just decided to just stay in this, just walking with Jesus. And today, we are at a particular part of the teaching of Jesus that a lot of times, especially for Christians, this is a hard word to hear. We're going to be in something called the Sermon on the Plain, and you're going to, I think you're going to know what I mean by that in a few moments. Sometimes it's the Sermon on the Mount. It's two messages, two teachings that Jesus gives, one in Matthew and one in the Gospel of Luke. And it's that part of Jesus' teaching where sometimes people, and I'm not talking about Christians now, that when they hear what Jesus has to say, it's kind of a shock. And quite frankly, for some Christians, when they read what Jesus has to say, they say, too hard. Can't be done. I don't know, how could anybody possibly do this? And so I want to let you know, going to give you a heads up, that as we move forward today into some of the things that Jesus is going to say, that just may be how you feel when you hear what he has to say. Like, wow, can anyone do this? Is he really asking this of me, to follow him in this way? And I hope you'll just stay all the way through the end, if they say. Just stay all the way through the end. And today we're going to look at one particular part of the teaching of Jesus from Luke chapter 6. And then what we're going to do is, there, Jesus has so much here, I'm going to focus on just one thing that he says. So as we're reading, you're going to hear a lot. You're going to hear a lot of Jesus' words and teaching. Just so you know, I'm going to be focusing on just one of the things that he has to say. Here's Jesus in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. You will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank of wood in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Can you see what I mean already about the toughness of this? Wow, that's, ooh, you know, how are we going to do that? You know, what is Jesus serious here about loving our enemies and giving an incredible generosity that goes beyond the normal? What really is he asking of us today? Now, last week, here's what we said last week to kind of get us all caught up here. We said at the very beginning, page one of the Bible, at the beginning of all things, when humans showed up on the planet, God purposed that we, as human beings, men and women, showing the image of God, reflecting his very image, would live what we would call a blessed life, which is to say, a life that is flourishing and thriving and enjoying all of the abundance that God is putting into our hands. That's how it was intended to be. That we would partner with God, and that with all of the created order before us, we would flourish and thrive just as he flourishes and thrives as God himself. We would do this with him, partnering with him, and then seeing the kind of growth and joy and abundance that managing and stewarding his world well would bring. But as we said last week, I think we all know by now, we didn't do very well with this arrangement. When Jesus comes, he comes to restore the blessing of God by showing us how to trust God and to look at this life of practicing, look at a life of how to practice the way of Jesus as a life of trusting in God's abundance to share and be generous. It's why Jesus said that the thief came to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus had come that they may have, that we may have, life to its full. So Jesus came. That's what he was saying. Page one, Genesis, page one, we were intended to have this full, flourishing experience of abundance as we partner with God. We mess it up. It goes bad, very bad. Jesus comes to restore that. And that's why he said, He's come to give an abundant life. I've come to restore Genesis chapter 1. I've come to restore the way it was intended to be, to live the life that God wanted you and I to live with him as we flourish with him. So prophetically, Jesus, we talked about this last week in Luke chapter 6, the first verses that we looked at, Jesus describes this blessed life as one where we are taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and practicing his way. And the irony there, right, is that we enter into this flourishing experience with God by taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following Jesus. So that it's a life filled with joyful laughter, one where we sow our tears, anticipating a day when there will be no more tears, because there won't be any more reasons to cry or be sorrowful. We ended last week by me giving an illustration about Cooper, the pilot, wanting to land on the big space station in the sky, because that space station is also a spaceship that is going to get Cooper and his crew to cross across the galaxies back to safety and to save the world. Now, as Cooper, leaving the small little dark planet, the little circle there, that's his big ship with the blue highlights, and as he approaches that ship, he knows he's got to match up and get on that ship if he's going to save himself and if he's going to save the world. But just as he approaches, this is the movie Interstellar, by the way, and just as he approaches, the thing begins to spin. I mean, really rotate, right? And I mean, as all metaphors, it's going to break down a little bit if we press it too hard for the details. But that thing begins to rotate, and Cooper's thinking, man, I got to get on that ship because I'll be saved. That's the only way to be saved. That's the only way to save my world. I've got to get on. I've got to match up with that ship. So he gets the idea that if he begins to rotate his little ship and match it to the rotation of that larger ship, they'll actually be able to match up. It's brilliant, and it actually works. It actually works. And we ended last week by saying that Pastor Dale, and I'm speaking in the third person now, so it's always in trouble when I start speaking in the third person, that I'm looking at this as I watched this movie on the plane back from the U.S., and I saw a sermon illustration. I did. I thought that big ship is like the kingdom of God, right? It's dynamic. It's moving. It's and it's the only way to save the world. And I've got to match with that kingdom so that I might be saved and that the world might be saved. And to do that, I have got to match the rotation of my life with the rotation of the kingdom. And pushing this metaphor probably farther than what it was intended to be pushed, Cooper's got to make some adjustments to the settings on his spaceship, right? He's got to push that button and push that button, this, that button. He's got to make adjustments to the settings so he can adjust his rotation to match with the larger ship. So, in the words of Jesus here, we are getting instructions from Jesus on how to match him and his kingdom. That's what's in these words that we've heard. Instructions from Jesus. This is what you do with your life so that you can match up with my kingdom and be saved and to save the world with me. Jesus has spoken prophetically, describing a blessed life, and then he shifts into describing the settings of our life so that we might match his kingdom. That's what these words are about. Another way to describe these words of Jesus are the wisdom of Jesus. If you like Proverbs, you'll like these words, because this is Jesus giving us Proverbs of wisdom, right? This is Jesus' wisdom. And so Jesus says things like this: but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. That's what we do. That's how we live. We love our enemies. We do good to those who hate us. Bless those who curse us. Pray for those who mistreat us. If someone slaps us on the cheek, we turn to them the other cheek also. One smart person said, well, if I get slapped on one side, one cheek, and I get slapped on the other cheek, since I have no more cheeks to offer, it must be okay for me to punch them in the eye at that point. Is that what Jesus means? You know, I mean, it's one cheek, two cheeks, boom. You've got, no, I don't think that's what Jesus means here. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks of you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Here's Jesus calling us to an abnormal, extra-normal generosity that goes beyond what generosity normally looks like for us. It's a response. It's a way to live that is just pulling us and stretching us in new ways that's making us uncomfortable. These words from Jesus are intentionally shocking. They're intentionally, they're intended to shake us. These words are from Jesus are meant to send us home and think, am I supposed to do this? How am I supposed to do this? What would this look like? What is it? Give my other coat? What do you mean? I only have two coats. I only have one coat. You know, they're it's intended for us to think what it would be. What would it be like for me to be abnormally, supernaturally generous in my world and in my community and with the people that I live with and touch? What is Jesus calling us to? We're meant to wrestle with these words and to sit with them. We are also meant to remember that God is full of grace and that grace also fills the wisdom of Jesus. And it's grace that surrounds us, and it's grace that transforms us. The one thing we absolutely cannot do as followers of Jesus, however, is ignore these words. We can't just say, oh, too hard, can't be done, I'm sorry, not for me, bye-bye. We can't do that. We can't ignore Jesus. We can't dismiss Jesus' words. You know, we have to hold on to them. You know, hold on to a hard thing and let it just kind of sink in deep into us as we also at the same time experience his great grace. So Jesus has a lot of this kind of wisdom here in Luke chapter 6 and also in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. If you want to read more of it there. And it's given to us like Proverbs, as I said, to align us with his kingdom. And I'm choosing just one of the things that he says. I chose this particular one. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, you know, in my multiple decades of life, you know, I would just say as a generalization that no one likes to be judged. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say, you know what, I was just with a friend right there, or I was just in a conversation, and when I walked away, I felt condemned. And I thought that was really great. I loved it. Man, this is fantastic. I hope that happens again. Nothing like feeling like condemned. It's fantastic. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say, I loved feeling judged. I loved feeling condemned. Nobody does. None of us like to feel as if we were judged. Now, remember, Jesus here is using this word to judge, and the meaning of this particular use of the word to judge is to condemn. And that's going to be significant as we can keep looking at this. Because when we are condemned by others, it feels like the trial is over. The judge's hammer comes down on the desk, over, done, end of conversation, no second chance, it's over for you, and we have been sentenced. No hope for redemption, no recognition of our worth, no hope at all, and no more mercy. No mercy at all. That's how it feels when we are condemned. And this is what Jesus is telling us. Don't relate to people this way. Don't relate to people and judge them and condemn them. And one of the reasons why is in the little parable that he tells us. Can the blind lead the blind, he said. Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. We are, in other words, none of us in no moral condition to be able to condemn or judge anyone. We don't have the right to do it because we are not in the condition to do it, to judge anyone or to condemn another person, to rob them of their hope, to rob them and steal their peace, to tell them that for them there is no mercy and no hope. Let for them, no worth in God's eyes. We don't have the right to tell someone that and to communicate that by judging them or by condemning them. Even Jesus, who is our example, that's what the parable is saying, said, "For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So right after the very famous verse of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life," the very next thing Jesus said was this: "God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." He didn't come to condemn us. More about that in a few moments. The role of judge and of judgment is God's alone, and only him. Only God can be a true and impartial and fair judge. When we judge others, we then are taking out of God's hands what rightfully only belongs to him. All right, and what we're being told here by Jesus is, don't do that. Jesus said in John 3, verse 18, next verse, that the world is already condemned. But only God can say this. Only God can give the assessment of the true condition of the world. And by the way, the true condition of my own heart and my own life. Only God knows that. And only he can give that assessment. Only he can make that kind of judgment. We're not in full possession of mercy as God is in full possession of mercy. We don't know the heart of God. We know the heart as God knows the heart. And we've never lived a perfect life, never needing God's mercy. Now, and if it's starting to sound kind of heavy and like, wow, it's intended to be that way. But friends, I'm telling you, I know at times we can easily slip into this kind of way of relating to each other. We do judge each other. We do judge each other's motives. We do condemn each other. We do take the place of mercy giving and mercy withholding. We do this to each other. And Jesus is telling us, if you want to align with my kingdom, do not judge each other. Do not condemn each other. And be merciful the way God himself is merciful. Instead of judging each other, Jesus tells us to be merciful, even as Father is merciful. And he tells a great little parable here. So good, I thought I'm just going to let the words of Jesus speak for themselves. Matthew 18, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." And as he, okay, so it's a parable about what the kingdom of heaven is like, right? So there's a king who wants to settle account with some of his servants. "And as began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him." Hey, this guy owes you 10,000 bags of gold. That's a lot of money. "Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." That's how they used to do it back then. If you couldn't pay your debt, they sold you, they sold your family to repay the debt. "At this, the servant fell on his knees before God, before the king, and said, 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him," the word just 100 silver coins, "he grabbed him and began to choke him, 'And pay back what you owe,' he demanded. His fellow servant, like himself, fell to his knees and begged, 'Be patient with me, I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you,'" this is the story Jesus told. These are the words of Jesus. "'Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?'" Now, most of the people listening as we listen today probably are thinking, yeah, you probably should have given mercy the way you would have received it. All right, so hold on to your own words. "In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. 'This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart.'" God treats forgiveness pretty seriously. Giving it or withholding it. He treats mercy fairly seriously. The giving of mercy or the withholding of it. I was in a situation years ago where someone owed our church community, had a tremendous amount of money. And it was just a great conflict, you know. Did he steal it? Was he given? He claimed I had the authority to take the money. The other side said, no, you didn't. You stole it. And, you know, back and forth they went. And finally, a lot of negotiating and blaming and back and forth. And they finally settled on an amount that they both could agree. This was taken illegitimately. Call it stealing, but you shouldn't have taken it, and you need to pay it back. And so they left that meeting. That person eventually left the community with the agreement that they would pay on a monthly basis. And so when I got involved, that had all happened already. And I would come to monthly meetings with the leadership, and very first thing on the agenda, I'm not exaggerating, first thing on the agenda was, did that guy send his payment in this month? Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes a couple of months yes, a couple of months in a row no. But we were going through a play where did he send it this month? No. Next month? No. Next month? No. And you could just see they were seething. It was just like biblical gnashing of teeth. You know, they were just furious and enraged, right? And I said, you know, guys, I said, I know that this money wasn't taken from me. And I know that debt is not owed to me. I wasn't even here when all this happened. But I'd like to propose that we show mercy to this man and forgive him of his debt. Now, to be clear, it doesn't mean that he doesn't owe this money. But what we are doing is something separate and distinct by forgiving him of his debt and showing mercy to him. One of the members of the team said, but he's got to pay. Who's going to make him pay? And we wrestled with that over and over again for weeks. Does God make us pay? But you got to pay. You're forgiven, but you still got to pay. Is that the gospel? Does that sound like the gospel to you? You're forgiven, but you still got to pay your debt. Or are you forgiven? Does mercy look different than that? By the way, we forgave him of his debt, and he never paid it back. But we were in a better place as a community, I'd like to say, and I think the community would say so today. God is calling you and I to show mercy, even as our Father in heaven shows mercy. God is merciful because it's his nature to be merciful. That's what he does. He's going to be like that in every single circumstance. And it's why he sent Jesus. Think of it. Is there any other reason that the Son of God would give his life to pay our debt where we could not pay? That he would show mercy to us by offering himself to remove the debt of death from us? It's why Jesus came, to show mercy to us. If we're looking to take mercy out of God's hands and putting it into our own, then we are inviting the same condemnation from God himself, which is what Jesus said. And no one can stand up underneath that. Jesus said, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure as you use it, it will be measured to you. The wisdom of Jesus only makes sense because about this time we're thinking, whoa, this is hard. This is a hard saying. The wisdom of Jesus only makes sense for those who eyes with eyes of faith and a firm hope in his sovereign rule. There is going to be a reward. Somebody is paying attention. The Father is paying attention, and he's watching as us and what we will do, because he is a just and merciful God. Now, by now, you might be getting just a little bit uncomfortable. I'm looking at your faces. You're doing okay. A few of you look like you're ready to jump up and run out the door. I don't know. You know, it's like, we got to get out of here. This is crazy talk. Maybe, perhaps, by now you're thinking, oh, Pastor Dale, you know, he's a nice guy. He's a sweetheart. He wants to be soft on everybody. Yeah, you're fine. You're forgiven. You don't have to pay. Get out of here. You're fine. You're fine. You know, this is not to say that when we don't condemn or judge one another, that we stop discerning. There's a place for discernment. Jesus will talk about that later in this very same talk. But he talks about discerning truth from error. He says later, watch out for the false prophets. Well, how are we supposed to know what's a false prophet or a true prophet if we don't discern? He's releasing us to discern. This is different from judging and condemning. And he talks about good trees bearing good fruit and bad trees bearing bad fruit. And as a friend of mine liked to say quite frequently, he would say, I'm not judging anybody. I'm just fruit inspecting. I'm not judging. I'm just inspecting the fruit. I said, okay, Dave. Yeah, whatever. There's a place for correction. That's what Jesus is opening up for. There is a place for a correction, but a correction in right spirit. So when we relate to each other and you feel the need to say something to your friend and it's going to come off and it sounds like correction because it is correction, we're called to do this thing relating to one another in love and in a right spirit. In fact, Jesus even said, you can remove a speck of sawdust from someone else's eye. Right? Isn't that what he said? You may not remember that, but it's the last phrase in that parable. You can remove the speck of sawdust from someone else's eye. However, he said something else as well. He said, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the big plank of wood in your own eye? Big hunk, big thing of wood there, little tiny piece of sawdust. How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank of wood in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then here's the last phrase, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So for those who are concerned that Jesus is a little soft here and no one's going to be corrected and there's going to be no discernment, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, let's not judge each other and let's not condemn each other. Because you know what? Hey, I've been around a few times. You've been around a few times. In all of our relationships and with our friends and our families, we are going to run into each other's sins, faults, blind spots. You know your family. You know your parents. You know your kids. You know your brothers and sisters. You know your classmates. You know your coworkers. There's faults, sins, messes all around. We're going to run into this with each other. How are we going to relate to each other in a way? And I'm not just talking about in the body of Christ right now. I'm just talking about as one brother and one sister to another. How are we going to relate to each other in a way so that we don't judge each other, we don't condemn each other? It's not that we don't point out or even begin to bring a correction that needs to happen. The point Jesus is making is for all of us to attend to our own eye care. Attend to our own eye care. And you know what? That's what spiritually mature people do. Spiritually mature people attend to their own eye care. And in relating to each other, especially in the community of faith, a little bit of humility and a lot of mercy goes a long way. Right? A little bit of a humility and a lot of mercy goes a long way. Perhaps as we wrap things up, perhaps the reason we struggle with showing mercy to others is because we have not experienced it ourselves. It's hard to give what you don't have. And pushing this even a little farther, perhaps it's hard to show mercy to another because we are living under condemnation right now. We ourselves feel condemned and think of ourselves as condemned. And it's going to make it a lot harder to be merciful and forgiving to others. Perhaps for those of us today who are Christians, we have forgotten that we are not condemned. That we, in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. And what I'm suggesting is that perhaps maybe you and I could come to the cross and let that freedom that sets us free that removes us from you're condemned and you're judged over to I forgive you, I receive you, and I love you, says your Father. Maybe today you just needed to be reminded that in Christ there is therefore now no condemnation. So why are you still walking around like you are condemned, like you have been judged, like all hope is gone, and that you are an unloved and unwanted child, when nothing could be further from the truth? Our enemy, the devil, would love for us to forget that we are not condemned. And I'd like to offer the time for us to pray right now as I invite our team to come back. Let's pray. Father, as we pray today and we remember your mercy that we see in Jesus, your love and your forgiveness that comes to us, and maybe we remember there was a time when we just walked in such freedom. We were lighthearted. We weren't worried. We weren't anxious. We didn't feel guilty. We wouldn't walk around in shame, because those things have been lifted from us. But today, I don't know how it happened, but we, and as followers of Jesus, are walking around and living in shame and living in guilt and living in condemnation. These are not from you. Perhaps it's time to ask you again. Something's happened. We've wandered. We've been kind of hiding from you. Something. Our response is to ask you to forgive us. God, I've been holding a disobedience. I've been holding on to something that I need to offer to you. I need to bring it to you. I was afraid, but I need to bring this to you. Forgive me. Forgive me. Father, I pray as we pray together and as we call on your name this afternoon, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are the kind of God, merciful and just, to forgive us and cleanse us. Friend, if you're here today and you say, I'm a Christian, but I've got this hidden sin in my life. I've got this thing I've been hiding from God. And that's the source of my condemnation. Then today, let it go. Confess your sin to the Father. Let it go. And walk in non-condemnation as Jesus intended for you. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.